Yo. Gosh, man, I pay you guys so much to sit there. I love it. Thank you. I need that. How are we doing, church family? Doing all right? Doing good? Yeah? Good weekend, Labor Day weekend, great vibes. We've got college football back in season, baby. It's a great thing, right? All four of you? Yep, absolutely. The ladies in here are like, gosh, I'm not going to see him for the next two months. But hey, we're glad you're here. I am so excited to be able to continue in our series today. But what I want to do first is celebrate last week. If you were here last week was Big Splash weekend. And last week, roughly 200 people made the decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Please, yes. And if you didn't catch it on our Instagram, Jackie, who is our content creator, she's incredible what she does. Check out this very quick video. Hopefully you don't get nauseated with all the cutting, but it's amazing. She got all the baptisms in this short little video. Check this out. Really cool. His life is good. There it is. Blinding pace. Are we okay? You good? You hear that? Isn't that cool? I don't know if you saw yourself in that video. I don't know. Whatever. But man, you know, it is so incredible because we know this. This life ebbs and flows. It's hard. It's hard being a pastor, being involved in church, because church is so incredible because I do believe that church is the hope of the world. But in church, man, we come and we bring all the baggage. And we bring it to the cross. We say, Jesus, please, just help me. And what I love about what we do is everything we do is for that weekend, those types of experiences where we can bring people to this hope of the world that is found in no other than Jesus. And last week, you got to see, oh, man, families together getting baptized. We got to see young ones get baptized. We got to see older people get baptized. It was just a great array of different people who just said, you know what? I can't do it on my own. I need to be firmly rooted in this Lord and Savior, this Creator God who loves me and sees me and values me and has purpose and mission for my life. And I want to be firmly rooted in Him. And it's a beginning of an incredible journey that they have all started on last week. But not only that, you know, the world we are in, is it just seems darker and darker with each passing day. I rarely get on social media anymore because it's such a downer. Such a downer. So everyone goes to lash out at one another because we can hide behind a screen or hide behind anonymous accounts and lash at one another. And it's so negative and critical. But what I love right now is something is happening. God, I firmly believe, is doing something. Last week we experienced it here. And even though it is college football season, and most of the time we think of our fandom as wrapped around a territory and a team, and we have our rivalries, but this week, who cares about rivalries? Because in Columbus, something incredible happened. You guys see this? I want to celebrate it because it needs to be celebrated. In the darkness that is around us, there is light permeating. And this past week, if you didn't see it, it went viral. A core group of Ohio State's football team set up on campus, set up a stage, and up there shared their testimonies and shared Christ with those who would listen. And they said they had around 2,000 people come through. It was an incredible sight because what I loved is, hey, there was no time frame. It was like, hey, we have 30 minutes. No, we're going to be here. And so they shared one after another what Christ was doing in their life, that we are not football players. We get to play football, but we are defined by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is who we are. And so you could see, I thought it was incredible. You know, you had the dorm behind them, and you had these students standing at the windows watching. As they said, I think they had 50 to 60 baptisms. They passed out thousands of Bibles, and people were coming from our church. This is what we have to be. We have to celebrate. We have to lift. We have to be the hope of the world because the world is dying. It's just incredible. And so today, as we move into a section of David's season of life where he has been on this journey for years, and what I love that we celebrate baptism, we celebrate what's going on in Columbus and hopefully more across the country, is people coming out saying, I have tried for so long to do it myself. I have tried to build a foundation on what the world wants me to build it on, or what my family and friends want me to build it on, or what I think I should build it on, but really, I can't do it anymore. It's like Jesus said, that's sinking sand. It's ever shifting. Jesus said, right? The foolish builder built his life upon sinking sand. The wise builder builds his life and his foundation on the rock, which is firm and solid and never changing, and that is the truth and promise of Jesus. That's, he says, that is who you build it on, upon my life. And these people stood up and said, I'm ready to build it. I'm ready to get started. You see, same would have been true for David. As we now pivot to what's going on in David's life, today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the culminations of a year's worth of journeys. You see, if you remember, David is a young man, very young, taking on the family business in the hillsides with the sheep. A prophet comes to town and says, you're going to be God's anointed king one day. And for that time and forward, his life would be forever changed. But see, David goes through these constant seasons of change, God leading him down different paths, much of it facing adversity, a comfort zone constantly under threat, running for his life, serving a wicked king, fighting a giant, and defeating him. How on earth did David grow so well during those years? How is he so able to adjust and grow and move and be resilient when his life was ever evolving and changing? Church, is because he was firmly rooted in the words and truths of who God was and is and will be. You see, at a young life, David would have grew up in an ancient Israelite home, okay? They were a nomadic tribe. This is before the Israelite nation was established. This was before Jerusalem became established and they had a systematic way of education. He would have grew up in a family that would have had an oral tradition about all that God has done for their people. You see, when he was born and he was learning to walk and he was 3 or 4 or 5, sitting around the campfire, sitting around the living room, his parents would have been sharing with him about this God, Yahweh, and how Yahweh delivered them throughout history, that he was a God that was much different than the foreign gods around them, that it wasn't a God that really hated him, it was a God that loved him dearly and implanted on him mission, purpose, vision, identity, that he loved them and he had purpose for them and he constantly was faithful and saved our people, delivered us from bondage. They would tell over and over and over these stories. They would pray together as a family 3 times a day because that's what they did. So when David was growing up in this family, he was growing roots deep and wide in who God was and is and will be. And so when he was roughly 13 or 14, he takes on the family business. He's going to go out onto the hillside. He's going to lead the sheep. He's going to be out there a lot of his time with sheep, hearing him talk, hearing him compose songs, because we have that in Psalms, or his songs that he wrote and composed. He would have journaled and prayed constantly with God. He communed with him daily. His God was everything to him. So when a prophet comes to town and God sees something in him, something that the prophet didn't even see, something his own dad didn't see. You see, David was the youngest, the smallest, the runt, if you would say. And he was put out on the hillside with the sheep. But this prophet says to David, God has called you. God has anointed you. And did the words say there? David goes, oh, you're crazy. What are you talking about? Look at me. Look at my stature. What do you mean? I'm the youngest. I'm the smallest. What about my brothers? They're way more fit and taller and bigger than me. No. David's like, I will go. I will serve. And so he goes back to the fields until one day, a door, an opportunity, and God says, it's now time to go serve the wicked king Saul that you will one day replace, but you're not going to know when. But you are to serve him. You are to play your music for him. You are to be amongst him constantly. And so David goes. He serves. He plays his music for him. And he sits with him and he learns what not to do. You see, his life is ever changing. It takes him to the courts to serve Saul. It takes him to the front lines of the battlefield to be victorious in battle after battle. One day a giant comes to him, threatens him. No one would dare take Goliath on. He is so bold and rooted in his faith that he removes his armor and defeats this giant because God goes with me. Constantly, his life is shifting and changing. Maybe this is you. You feel like every day something new is coming on. You've lost a job. You're looking for a job. Something's going on in your family. You're a student. You don't know where to turn next. You're constantly in flux. My question to you is, what are you rooted in today? What is the foundation of your identity? Because for David, for him to move and grow, it's because of his firm footing on God and who he was. Constantly, David sought his guidance. It said he inquired of God where to go, what battle to go to. Do we face the Philistines? Do we take Jerusalem? God, what do you want me to do? As he runs for his life from the wicked King Saul, he never once takes it into his own hands. He never once cries out, but, oh, woe is me. He has times of Psalms where he's asking for protection, but God, I will go, I will do, I will be faithful to you at all times because I know you are good. And so I ask, what are you rooted in? My background was actually landscaping for a long time. I did my own thing in Louisville for a while. I ran a company, I did that, and to be honest, I'm done with it. I have no desire to ever do it again. In fact, you can come to my house and look at my front lawn and say, Heat, this guy did landscaping. Yeah, I enjoy getting paid for it, right? But one of the things that fascinated me, and I love studying, I love reading about, are you familiar with the Chinese bamboo tree? I say tree, it's not a tree. Bamboo is a grass, actually. What's phenomenal about this species of bamboo is you take this seed like any other plant, you cultivate the soil, you dig, you place the seed in like you would do any other plant, you water faithfully, you enrich the soil so hopefully that bamboo tree grows well and strong and healthy. But here's the thing, you water, you nurture for days. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Months turn into years, and you see no sign of growth. Year one, year two, year three, year four, no signs of growth. Then year five, a shoot starts to come through the ground. And in 4 to 5 weeks, bamboo blows up. Do you understand? In 4 to 5 weeks, it can grow to 90 feet tall. What I love so much about this image is it's so much the image of our journey. You see, you spend all this time hopefully enriching the soil, cultivating the ground, planting a seed, watering, fertilizing, doing all this stuff. You see, the bamboo tree for 5 years spends all its energy in enriching its root system to go deeper, to go wider, to prepare it for the journey ahead. It's fascinating about bamboo. It's one of the most resilient materials in the world, one of the most strongest and durable materials in the world. Do you know if a shoot of bamboo gets cut down, that it signals to its roots to grow more leaves on the other shoots? And once that starts to happen, it signals to the root system again, that's time to grow another shoot. It's resilient. It's resilient because of its root system. So today, if you're a student sitting in here, what does your root look like? What are you rooted in? Are you rooted in the culture around you that is ever-changing, telling you what to do, how to think, what to say, how to look? Is it your friend group? Is it the things you're chasing after? Maybe you're an athlete. Maybe you're an artist. Those are great, but is that what you're rooted in? Because that's going to fail you eventually. Ohio State players are telling everyone about that. They're not the first. What are you rooted in? Are you cultivating the soil? You see, David cultivated the soil, constantly watered, constantly fertilized by staying in constant community with God. And in 2 Samuel 5, we see the fruition of what God anointed him for, that he would be the king of a united Israel. See, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you were to open it, and you open up to the beginning of the chapter, it would let you know that now the northern tribes, Israel is the northern nation, the southern nation is Judah. The people are divided. The northern nation went with Saul and his leadership, and then his legacy, his son. The southern tribe, Judah, went with David. And so David would actually become king first of Judah. His capital will be in Hebron. And he would be king there for about 6 years. But the kingdom was divided. And so when God anointed him, he said, you would be king of a united Israel. And at the beginning of the chapter, it says, time has now come. You see, Saul's son was murdered by people within Israel. They were fed up. And David responded to that by holding those who killed him accountable. And they were put to death. And these people of Israel were like, this was it. This is the one true king. They come to him and say, you are the anointed one. You are the one that God has prepared. You are the shepherd for the people. And so they identify him from that day forward as their king. And now God's people are now a unified front. And it moves from that scene to instantly David's response is seeking God's guidance. I think it's time to take the city of Jerusalem. It is time for us to have a new strategic capital because the capital of Hebron is not going to work because it's in the south. And the northern people might take offense to that. So let's find a neutralized city. And Jerusalem was right in the middle. See, Jerusalem was almost impregnable. It sat on this outcropping, and it was hard to take over. In fact, the Jebusites are a Canaanite tribe that ruled Jerusalem. And tribe and people after people would come along, and they would die, and they would lose their lives, and they would just never overcome the Jebusites in Jerusalem until one day David says, we need to go. In fact, the Jebusite king mocks him. He tells him, this is in your Bible. He says, our lame and blind could beat you. What are you doing? Like, no one takes Jerusalem. And David becomes embittered by this. One, that he would mock the marginalized. And two, that they would not see that he was not walking alone. He was walking with the God of angel armies. And so he would enter the city through the cistern, through the well system. They would come through and take it over in no time. And Jerusalem was now David's. It was now God's. And it would sit as the capital going forward for all of Israel. See, David was taken on a journey constantly, constantly, reliant upon God's guidance. In fact, he would write words like, your words are a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He knew, I need your guidance. And when he went and moved, he knew he was going with God. He was not concerned. Because God went with him, facing whichever battle would come along. He would step into the city of Jerusalem, a city that everyone feared, no one would ever go in battle, and he would take it over. And so when we read these sections of Scripture in the Old Testament, we always ask the question, most teachers should, what does this say about Jesus? That's what I love about the Old Testament, that's what I love about the Bible, it's so symmetrical, it points to Jesus in all things for me. And this one's pretty easy to me. You see, David would take the city of Jerusalem, defeat an enemy that no one could defeat. And roughly 1,000 years later, a son of David is born in the city of Bethlehem from the line of Jesse. And like David, he would go through a growth period. You see, David became king of a unified Israel at the age of 30. Jesus, Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men. For 30 years, Jesus would grow up and learn and soak it all in. He had a rootedness already because he was sent by the Father. He had a mission. And when he became 30, his ministry started. And so Jesus, for 3 years, goes about showing hope to the world. What hope and love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and kindness and compassion look like. And he would be ushered into Jerusalem, much, much different than David originally. He rode in, as you remember, on a donkey, and everyone's celebrating at first. But see, Jesus had one focus, one singular focus, and people, that is you and me. His singular focus was, I am entering into a city to face an enemy that no one can conquer, that has won for too long, that my people have battled with constantly and they will continue to battle with, but he does not have the victory. And so Jesus would go to the cross to take on this enemy. And 3 days later, he would exit the tomb victorious, slaying the enemy that no longer has us in shackles, unifying people in the blood of Christ. Amen. Do you see the comparisons? See, Jesus is referred to as a different David, a new David, a perfect David. And Jesus would go forward, and he would, that whole time, remember, 3 years of ministry. And in that 3 years of ministry, his followers walked with him, ate with him, prayed with him, watched how he interacted with them, because they were learning. They were building a root system as well, much like David. And they walked with the rabbi, building their roots deeper and wider, until the rabbi finally says, it's time for you to go and make. And they would be sent out. See, the story of David is not just a simple shepherd boy who became king. You see, so much of our identity gets wrapped in what we do. I mean, even ask from a young age, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Astronaut, firefighter. My youngest son told me, preacher. I said, you got to aspire for something better, bud, than that. What do you want to be? Because so much of what we do becomes intermeshed with our identity. But that's not how it's supposed to be. In here sits doctors, teachers, moms, dad, single moms, athletes, artists, man, whatever, counselors, keep going on, fill in, whatever you do on the regular, listen, that's great, but that's not who you are. See, what David shows us is wherever he goes, what is it said? He is a man after what? God's own heart. So when he was a shepherd, he was a shepherd after God's own heart. When he was asked to serve, he served after God's own heart. When he moved from service onto the front lines, he was a warrior after God's own heart. Then he ran for his very life. He was a fugitive. He was a fugitive after God's own heart. Then he was called to be king. He was a king after God's own heart. You see, these things he did didn't define him. What defined him was his relationship with God. So what you do when you wake up Tuesday, because hey, we have off tomorrow. When you get off Tuesday, maybe some of you don't. When you step foot and you go to where you go, you are not going simply at whatever profession you do. You are going as an image-bearing recreation of Jesus. People ask me all the time, Eric, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? I've got these options. I don't know what to do. And many times I think they're caught back by, I don't think he cares. What I mean is this. I believe he gives you more agency than you like to think. Because you know what matters to God is how you go. You can go and choose this position. But for God, it's how you walk and operate in that position. You can go and choose what you want to do if it works for you and your family, if it works for you. I always have this thing that I always do when something comes along. A few years back, there was an opportunity that came up. And I filter. I have a filtration system when things like this come up. I'm deep in prayer. I'm seeking God's guidance. And I start off by, okay, how does this, if I step foot in this opportunity, how does this affect my relationship with God? Does it improve? Or does it kind of hurt that? Okay, then let's move on to my wife. How does this affect our relationship? Is this good for my wife if we take this role, if we do something different? And then I filter it through my kids after that. And my oldest kid is where it stopped. I didn't think it would be good for him. See, I think God gives you leniency to choose what you would want to do. Don't be so paralyzed by what God wants you to do. Be open to, man, there's more options than I ever thought. Is it the right choice? Is it healthy? Can I continue to build roots deep and wide if I take this? God is more concerned if you're becoming a person after his own heart with wherever you go. David was constantly in flux, his comfort zone constantly under threat. He had the perfect growth mindset that we talk about in Player's Box, that he was willing to learn and go because God is the one directing his footsteps. And so I ask you, what does your root system look like? What is it rooted in? Is it shallow because you're going to be uprooted? Is it deep into the words and truths and promises of Jesus? You see, here's the thing, though. It's nothing that we can do. Like, I can't enrich the soil. What I can do is prepare it. What I can do is each and every day, Eric tries to sit in solitude, scripture. I find ways to serve. I find ways to be surrounded and support by other people of like-mindedness that understand that the journey is a struggle. It's a path to growth. But together, we can encourage and edify one another. We can also hold each other accountable. And when I do that, the Spirit is the one that is working. The Spirit makes the roots grow deep. The Spirit guides and leads us along. It isn't me doing that, it's Him. I must tap into that vine. Jesus says that. For you to bear much fruit, you must abide in me, He says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. David constantly cultivated the soil and allowed God to move. As we wrap this up, I want to end today with a video. I want you to check out this video here shortly, and I want to set it up a little bit. This video, this week I got this email for the video that Mike Weber and his team did. It's an amazing video. It's Player's Box, but it's different. It's Player's Box around two people that we love dearly here at Southbrook that are artists. And he does a great job of capturing their story. And what I want you to do is please listen and watch. Because you're going to learn something about these two that you probably have seen them before, but you're going to learn something more. What you're going to learn is when I sat and watched this video for the first time, because I'm getting older and I'm getting softer, I was crying like a baby. Now that I have kids, I swear that's what's happening. Everything is filtered through my kids. I think of my kids all the time, and I'm like, why am I crying about this? Before kids, my wife's like, why don't you ever cry about anything? Yeah. And listen to this story, because the stories, when I watched this, I was trying to figure out what specific direction to go this weekend. I had a couple. I watched this, and I started crying, because he's so good. So you've heard me share the enemy, man, he can get in my head with cognitive distortions. He can tell me what's not true, and I can start to believe it and think these things. Oh, I don't know what to do. I really shouldn't be doing this. My gosh, I'm so confused. What direction should I go? And it constantly pushes me to God, give me guidance. And this video comes on, and I go, oh my gosh, you're incredible, man. Watch this video, and I'm going to come back out and talk a little bit about it at the end.
My name is Alexis Gomez. I'm a singer, songwriter, musician, chasing the dream of country music. I grew up around music. My dad, you know, he plays any instrument that you could think of. I was the youngest in the family, so eventually I was like, can I join the family band? And they could not pull me off stage after that.
Okay, I want you to look behind you.
Oh my goodness. Oh, that's crazy. That was the very first time that America voted, so that was a special one right there. Even with the best family and the best support system, I wasn't prepared for what chasing a career in the arts world looked like. I wasn't prepared to handle the pressures and the realities of what really come along with, you know, that kind of world.
As artists, we have to be so vulnerable with whatever it is that we're sharing. And if that's music or if that's dance or if that's theater, you know, we're putting ourselves out on the line. And oftentimes it can leave artists feeling sort of empty. So how do you maintain your sense of self-worth or this sense that you are enough in order to even be able to continue?
I would wake up every day and tell myself I was not successful. I would tell myself I was failing. I would tell myself, okay, if you don't have it by this time, you're a failure. That's embarrassing.
You know, when you're in the darkness and there's no light, it just feels enveloping and all-consuming. And how do I share that light and not just kind of be consumed in the world as it is right now?
It takes the joy. It takes the joy away from not just art, but from your life, from your dream, from your passion. There has to be a better way.
So may every morning find the mercy.
There are so many pressures that students experience today, and what Players Box does so well is it provides tools for these students to have a better understanding of themselves and how they handle pressure in certain situations. And I love that the arts are being included because it's something that is so needed and sometimes not as visible.
My goal in being a coach at Players Box is to hopefully come alongside those artists that are like myself and be able to equip them with the tools to navigate this crazy arts world. And if I could just help one kid learn to never stop creating and learn to enjoy every single moment of that creation, then, you know, for me, that would be the end goal.
First time that I went through Players Box, I was thinking, I wish I had some of these tools. It would have helped me do better auditions. It would have helped me prepare a little better. And how fortunate are these students that they are able to learn some of these things now, this early, and take them with them for the rest of their lives.
Allowing my relationship with Christ to define my path and my journey and my art and my voice, that's the only reason that I can feel the way that I feel today.
We have this hope as Christians, and to uplift other artists and other students and to be a part of that is such a privilege.
Success to me is creating something that I think is beautiful. Success to me is collaborating with people who make me feel happy when we walk into a room. Success to me is literally walking on stage and being excited and being joyful. And when I stopped letting the world tell me what success was for my dream, it changed everything for me. And I think that because of my faith, because of the support of my church, my community, my family, I figured out a better way.
What was sown in tears will reap with joy.
You heard it. They both shared it at the end. They're not just a musician. They're not just a dancer. They're a musician after God's own heart. She's a dancer after God's own heart. And they have something in them that they are identified by that guides them with mission and with purpose and with value and with identity. It's nothing else. It's not about performance. It's about, at the end of the day, did I live a life where God says, well done, good and faithful servant? That life threw you some curveballs, pretty significant curveballs. And many of you in here know that all too well. There's been immense pain and hurt and suffering. But like the bamboo tree, when we are cut down, our root system is what keeps us going. And that is only in the person of Jesus. And so I encourage you today, Southbrook, as we leave from here, shift perspective on how you view what you do each and every day. Maybe you already do that, and thank God, continue that. But students, parents, grandparents, retirees, it doesn't matter where you are in a season of life. It is about, am I becoming the person that Christ wants me to become no matter where I am? Am I blooming where I'm planted? Southbrook, we thank you for being here today. I'm going to close in prayer, and I encourage you, hey, have a great day. Out in the atrium, there's a table set up. Players Box is having a shift and a change coming up this year. We are encouraging our high schoolers to jump in and get involved, much like Alexis and Lily. The other thing that Lily's doing that I failed to mention is she's bringing Players Box to her team. They are starting next month. She's bringing Players Box to her dancers. I think it's incredible. But we're doing something different. We're starting like we always do in the fall, but we are encouraging our high schoolers. We're going to train them up in how to lead and take on a leadership role. They will get the same content that they always do, but we're going to encourage them to jump in. They won't be thrown out there to the sharks on their own. They will be there with somebody who knows how to lead, but they will learn how to lead others. And it's a leadership development engine that we originally had in store for Players Box. As students come through more and more and they get familiar with it, we want to put them in positions to lead, not us. Because it's even more powerful when a middle schooler has a high schooler that's sitting with them telling, hey, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. How can I help you navigate that? And so that's what we're doing differently this year. Okay, so if you have questions about that, Krista is out there. You can talk to her. But I thank you, Southbrook, for being here. Let's pray and we'll get going. Dear God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you that the church is the hope of the world, that we carry this message of hope and love and compassion and grace and mercy to the ends of the earth, Lord. I thank you for those who are doing that in their daily lives, at home, at work, at school, who are carrying this message through their actions and how they show kindness to one another. Lord, I thank you that David wasn't the one true king, that you were the one true king, that you stepped into Jerusalem, that you defeated the enemy, no enemy that could be defeated by anyone else but you. And I thank you for going to the cross and defeating the enemy for us so that we may commune with you on the regular. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What is that?